please welcome. And please open your hymnals to number 339. O love that will not let me go. Number 339.
Father, we're thankful that there's a life that we can have that never ends, eternal life, that is a gift of God, a gift from Thee through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can have that gift. Pray for anyone that's listening that does not have that gift, that they might see the importance of knowing Thee today and wanting Thy peace in their hearts. We ask that Thou wouldst guide and direct, that Thy will be accomplished through our service. Pray for our internet, that it would work well, that people could be blessed through Thy word. And we do pray for the many countries that we broadcast into, for the opportunities that are given to us in Germany and in France and in parts of the Arab world as well. And we're thankful for each place where we can go and make Thy word known. So we pray that as we gather today and as people join around on their internet, that they would be blessed and that we would be a help to people to know Thy peace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 353. 353. Leave it there. Number 353.
Just
403 Soldiers of Christ, number 403.
Trust is more than conqueror.
And turn to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of that book. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7 this morning of Revelation chapter 22. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Revelation 22, verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that again that we have thy word, thankful again that we can read thy word, thankful for a God who is loving and caring and wants us to know thee and wants us to know what's going on around us and what's coming. We're thankful that we can walk with confidence. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be on edge all the time, but we can have confidence in thee and we can know thy peace and blessing. We do pray for our country of Canada, that many would be saved in these last days. Pray for the conflicts that are going on across the world. We pray for souls to be saved and pray that we would honor thee in our work here and that thy will would be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is The Importance of God's Word, and that's really a title we could use often. But one of the things that probably every one of us is familiar with is the phrase, if all else fails, read the instructions. So you buy a cupboard, for instance, and you put it together. And you look at all the pieces of it, and pretty standard, cupboard is a cupboard. It's got shelves, it's got walls, sides, you know, and back and so on. But all of a sudden, there's these few little pieces, and you're not familiar with them. Now, where do they go? And you look around, and you try to figure it out, and sometimes you say, well, these are just spare parts, we'll just put them away. But sometimes you may even look at the instructions and find, oh, this is what this is for. And then you put them there, and you find out it strengthens the shelving. Recently, I was working on a carburetor, a new carburetor that came in a box. I took it out of the box to put on the motor, and there was four pages of instructions that came with that carburetor. And in those instructions, there was very little of any help. They had over a page, I think, of instructions on how to set the choke, which is pretty standard. But there were other things on that carburetor that they had no instructions on. So I put it on and got the thing running, And it wasn't running right, and I was making some adjustments and wasn't getting very far, and looked again in the instructions, and there's nothing there to help in the issues that we were facing. So I finally had to call someone who was more familiar with that particular carburetor and get some information from him in how to set that carb. So I don't know what the manufacturers of that carburetor thought. Maybe they thought, well, people aren't going to read the instructions anyway, so why put LOD in there? But for me, I like to have the instructions. I can look at them and see what am I supposed to do. And it's much better that way than to monkey around and try to invent your own way of doing it when it is carburetor designed by someone. So then they should know how to make it work as well. So as we... As we go through life, we need to understand that God's word is important, and we need to follow what God has to say. He has a word for us that we need to listen to, and if we don't listen to it, we're going to be in trouble. Like I am right now, trying to find out what happened to my notes. They're here somewhere. I just had them. Today is February the... Yeah, somewhere they're gone. Where did they go? Here it is. I don't know what happened. All right. So as we look at our text here, we're going to look at three things again. The first thing we're going to look at is reliable words. If you look at verse 6, it says there, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true." Reliable words. And that's something that we need in life. One of the things that man is very capable of, and that is propaganda. Propaganda is lies. It's someone that has something that they want you to believe, and so then they, when it's propaganda, they print lots of it and they spread it broadly and repeat it often to try to get you to believe what they want you to believe. In the Second World War, Hitler used propaganda to try to convince his people that the war that they were involved in was necessary, that the Jews were less than human and needed to be destroyed, that white people are, he called them the Aryan race, and they are more advanced than anybody else, and that Christians need to be gotten rid of as well. And so he would use propaganda to try to convince his people that he was the conqueror and the one that they needed to trust. He also in that banned them from hearing anything else so that they would be easier to persuade in what he was trying to convince them of. In our country of Canada, we have talked about it before, but our government is trying very hard. Oftentimes on my computer when I'm looking at things, there's an advertisement that comes across that if you want to know the truth, you have to click on this Canadian government website and you'll get the truth there. Well, that's the last place to go because our government is full of lies. And they don't want people to know that. They wouldn't like it if they knew that I was telling you that. And maybe they do know that, but I'm just a small fry, so they don't care right now. But the fact is that we cannot trust what is coming from our government. Even years ago when I was farming, the older farmers used to say, if the government is telling you to plant this crop next year, you know that you should plant the opposite of what they're telling you. Because they don't know, for one thing, and you'll just have a problem if you follow their instructions. And I saw that as well, but that's the world in which we live. It used to be that car salesmen were known for their fraud, that you couldn't trust a car salesman. But you can't trust a politician. Lawyers, most of them are liars. So there's not much that you can trust in the world in which we live. But one thing that we can trust is God's Word. And God's Word is the thing that most people don't trust. It's very interesting. When I was in Bible school, I went there with a King James Bible. There was only one instructor in the school from my second year and on that used the King James. Some of them used the New American Standard. Some of them used the NIV. I was a student. I was trying to learn. And so I talked to the different instructors about the Bible they used, and some of them told me that the New American Standard was the most accurate translation, but it was not the smoothest English. It was a bit choppy in the way it was written. So I thought, well, they're the instructors and I'm the student. And so I put my King James Bible aside and I bought a New American Standard Bible and I used it for 1 year in Bible school. But I found that there were a lot of times in the New American Standard where they corrected the text, they changed it. And so I went back to the King James and I stuck with it, not yet knowing fully why. But as I went on in my Christian life, I learned why the King James is the right Bible. And the sad thing to me was that the instructor that when he came to the school was using the King James, before I left the school, he had switched to the NIV. So that was, he didn't have a position, even though he was very knowledgeable of the Greek language. Yet he didn't have a proper position on the Bible, didn't have the conviction of the need for an accurate text. And that's the problem that we face, is if you are satisfied with generalities, then you're in trouble. You cannot go through life saying, well, if you do it something like this, it'll work. We have to know how to do it. If you're going to bake a cake, you need to know the measurements of the different ingredients. If you're a baker who doesn't measure and just pours a little bit of this in and a little bit of that in, you're never going to be able to make the same cake twice. It's always going to be different. And so you may make that cake one time and it tastes really good. And people say, wow, that's a good cake. Can I have your recipe? And you say, well, I don't really follow a recipe. And so you're stuck. And so the next time you make that cake, it doesn't turn out the way you did the last time. So people say, well, what happened? You made such a good cake last time. What happened? Well, I don't know for sure what happened. So you see, that's why they give you a recipe. And the life is that way. And especially when it comes to spiritual things, it's very important for us to know the truth. And so here John is told by this angel, it says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. So we can take what God has told us in the Bible and we can believe it. We know they're faithful. We know that there's no mistakes in the Bible. Even though God used 40 different writers, if you use one of the perversions, the NIV, New American Standard, or whatever one you want to choose, even the New King James, if you use any one of them, you're going to find there are differences. They can't even agree with themselves. So how can you take these words then, these sayings are faithful and true, how can you take those words and apply them to the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, or whatever? How can you do that? Because the word faithful has a meaning. And when you have different texts that say different things, they're no longer faithful. I remember years ago writing to a creation organization that used to use the King James Bible and then had switched to the New American Standard, if I remember right. And I wrote them about that. And I asked them, I said, how can you defend creation, which is defendable and which needs to be defended? How can you defend it when you use a text that is full of contradictions? And their answer, they wrote me back and they said, well, we do the best with what we have. Well, no, that's not true. you don't do the best at what you have because you had the King James. You dismissed that and you took a different one. And so you have walked away from the best. And so you cannot help people. But that's where we are in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical. That's why most churches today, doesn't matter whether they're big or small, most churches today really can't help people with the issues that really matter. They can give generalities. They can say, well, you could try this. But they can't help people because they don't have an absolute truth, an absolute path. Follow this. It will work. We don't have that. But John here has given us in the book of the Revelation, he's given us in the opening chapter, he's given us a description of Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, he's pointed out some things about churches where we fail as churches and things that we need to guard against and be careful to not fall into the same trap that those seven churches were falling into. And then in chapters 4 and on through chapter 19, John writes about things that are coming yet in the future, even to the future of our time. And in chapters 21 and 22, he writes about things that are future to even further into the future than that, the new heavens and the new earth. But all of these things that John wrote about are going to happen exactly as God said so. So when we look at the tribulation, for instance, it's something that we have talked about. And there are people who profess to be Christians who believe that we're living in the tribulation time right now. And they can't point out who the Antichrist is. And the Bible says there will be one Antichrist. They can't tell you who that is because there are many corrupt leaders today, but there's not one single leader that's ruling the whole world. So they're in trouble right there. And then you look at some of the other things. There's nothing in our world today that you can say, well, that's the mark of the beast. I mean, there have been different things in throughout history that people have suggested might have been the mark of the beast, but they've all gone by the wayside, and we have nothing yet where the government is forcing us to have to take one certain thing, and if we don't have that, you can't buy and sell. You can still go into the store and buy your groceries. You can still go and buy lumber. You can buy whatever. There's nothing stopping you yet. So we're not in the tribulation time. But if you don't accept a faithful text, then you're in trouble. You don't have anything to build your life upon. And that's the problem that our world is in. That's the problem that much of Christianity is in. And that's why it's important for us to believe what God says. The second thing that we see in this text is the understanding God's time frame. In verse 6, the second part of the verse, it says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things that must shortly be done." The word shortly. What does that word mean? So if I tell you, you tell me you need some help, and I say, I'll come there shortly, in your mind, generally, you think, well, he'll be here within a few minutes. That's generally how we think of the word shortly. It's going to happen in a few minutes or maybe an hour, but it'll be today and it'll be shortly. But when God wrote these words, God gave John these words to write here, saying that these things, the things which must shortly be done, that was written almost 2,000 years ago. So God's time frame is different than ours. And again, we understand that with God, everything that God told John to write here, in God's mind, it was already a done thing. So for God to say shortly is different than for us because it's already finished. When John is writing here about the new heavens and the new earth, they're already there. He's seeing them. We don't see it because we're on earth. But John saw it. He was taken up to heaven and he saw it, and he saw the new earth as well. He saw it because God was showing him what was coming. Just like we have the chart on the wall here that lays out the book of the Revelation in chart form. And on that chart, we see certain things. Now, it's very abbreviated, but God has all of that and much more in His head and in His being, and it's all done. And so, as we look at that phrase there that God has given to John to write here, and in verse 10, as we come to that verse, it also says there, it says the last part of verse 10, for the time is at hand. So God is telling John that there are things that are coming that John needed to expect to happen in his time. And every generation since then needs to live in the expectation of these things coming in our time. God doesn't want us to be living carelessly and thinking, well, that's for a long time down the road. There are children that they think that way. They're not getting saved right now because, well, they've got lots of time, they think. But as we look at our society, we see that there are children that die. Some children die because they get sick. Some children die because of a car crash. Children die because of violence of some sort. So there's no guarantee, no matter what your age is, no matter where you're living, there's no guarantee that you're going to get old. And so it's very foolish to think that we can procrastinate and put things off. And so John was told here by the angel, it says there, and the Lord God of the holy prophets. So it identifies who the Lord God is here. The Lord God is not in charge of the false prophets. He's the God of the holy prophets. Now, He knows what the false prophets are doing, but He's not giving them their message. He is giving the holy prophets their message. He's the one that gave Jeremiah the message, Isaiah the message, Job the message, and so on. He's the one that gave the apostles their message. And so it says here, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. So these are not optional things again. These are things that must be done. They're going to be done. And that's important for you and I to be assured of, that what we have studied here in the book of the Revelation are things, everything that we look at, you can go back and read it over and review it. It's all going to be done. Every part of it. There are going to be the seven vials. There are going to be the seven trumpets. There are going to be the seven plagues. It's all going to be there. It's all going to come out exactly the way God has given it. Again, if you look at the chart there and you look at those things, you can see that everything that we have been looking at, it's all going to be done exactly as God says, and it's going to be done shortly. Now, again, when you look at the Middle East, and I trust that you're paying attention to that, but you look at the Middle East right now and you see the continuing conflict, and Israel now has turn greater attention to the north, to Lebanon. And apparently when Lebanon was first being developed after Israel came back to their land, Lebanon was supposed to keep about a 10-mile barrier between its boundary and the Israeli boundary. They were not supposed to develop that. No housing, no cities, no nothing. They were supposed to leave that barren land. And the reason for that was so that Israel would have some protection from an invasion. Well, it so happens that Lebanon has built right up to the Israeli border. And they haven't just built houses there. They've built things there so that they can attack Israel right from the border. And in Gaza as well. Gaza, they built right up to the Israeli border. They have tunnels running right under the ground, right up to the Israeli border, some of them running into Israeli territory. And so Israel has been working in the south with Gaza, pushing back Hamas. They are now surrounding Rafah. They believe that one of the leaders of Hamas is hiding in the tunnels underneath Rafah. So what they're doing is they're going to surround Rafah and try to find all the tunnels that are there, and so that they can surround this man so he can't escape. And that way they're hoping then to force him to release all the hostages. That's what their plan is now. The United States and South Africa, in fact, South Africa went to court to try to get the World Court to pass an injunction to keep Israel from being able to go into Rafah. But that injunction failed. The court didn't agree with South Africa's design. And the United States tried to stop Israel from going into Rafah, but they went in anyway. And now Russia has invited Hamas and Iran and a few other players to a meeting to see what they're going to do with the situation in Israel. Well, again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us any clear sign as to when the rapture is going to take place. But as we see this conflict intensify, we should have our thinking, our eyes, our ears, our hearts tuned to the fact that the Lord could come back today. Because Ezekiel chapter 38 tells us that this war that the world is planning for right now is going to come in the end of time. And it is going to be an attack against Israel, where Israel is going to come to the place where they're not going to be able to defend themselves. They will not have the weapons. They will not have the manpower. They're not going to be able to defend themselves. And it's going to look like Israel is going to be destroyed. So when you look at what's going on right now, you look at how the world powers are turning more and more against Israel, it's coming to the place where that event could happen at any time, which the Bible tells us is true. God knows the time, but we don't. But we need to understand that they're going to happen shortly. So we, those that are Christians, need to be living with that in mind. And as we live with that in mind, it helps us to keep our attention, our focus on where it needs to be. And as we've been studying in Sunday school, the importance of sound doctrine, of true doctrine, and understanding how much the Bible warns about false doctrine, how that we need to be sure that we are building our lives upon true doctrine. And one of the things that the Bible tells us to be doing is to be joining together more and more. If you go back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and it tells us there in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So if we just stop there, as we looked at our Sunday school lesson, that again would apply to doctrine. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That's our theology as well. Remember theology, the word theos and logos, God and word. So theology is the study of God's word. It's the study and studying and teaching God's word. So here we're talking about holding fast the profession of our faith. So what you're professing, what you're saying you believe. And here, the profession of our faith is in the context of the truth, the Word of God. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So here's what we need to be doing. We need to be encouraging one another to love one another, to love others, and to good works. So we need to encourage one another to learn how to witness to your neighbor, how to witness to your boss, to witness to your fellow workers, to be honest in your own dealings, and all of this stuff that we need to be doing, that we need to be encouraging one another in these things, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And then in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, that's one thing that is very common today in our world, is the forsaking of ourselves together. There's a lot of people who no longer gather together very much for the study of God's Word. You can get together for a card game. You can get together even to go for a golfing game or something like that. But to study God's Word, that's not important to many people. Many people who profess to be Christians. And so that creates a real problem. When people are not being encouraged in the truth and they're not grounded in the truth, they're not going to be effective in helping others to know the truth. And notice what it says there in verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we have just read from Revelation 22 and verse 6 that these things which must shortly be done. So we are approaching the end. It's coming. Every day it's a day closer. And yet, as we see from the Bible that this is the fact, everything is moving towards the end, and yet we are seeing amongst people who profess to be Christians an attitude of carelessness, getting together less and less for the things of God. And that's not the way it should be. So, again, you know, I'm thankful for those that are faithful, that are attending regularly. That's important for you. It's not a star in my crown. It's for you. When you attend the Word of God and study God's Word faithfully, it's for your benefit. And it's for my benefit to study it as well. So these things which must shortly be done, we need to be prepared for that. So then the third thing is the importance of keeping God's sayings. In verse 7, it says, behold, I come quickly. Now, when we look at the part there, quickly, it's talking about that, as it says in the Bible, in the twinkling of an eye. So even though we don't know the generation in which Jesus Christ is going to come back, we know that it's going to come very suddenly, quicker than you can blink your eye. So just think about, you know, we don't even think about blinking our eye. We just do it. But just think about it. Observe how quickly you blink your eye. Not when you intentionally, okay, now I'm going to blink. But just notice in a natural process how quickly you blink your eye. How much of what's going on around you do you miss because you blinked? Very little, right? If you blink normally, you really are not missing much. Nobody's going to be able to sneak past you and take something from you and you miss it because you blinked. So that's how quickly Jesus Christ is going to come back. It's going to happen so quickly. The world is going to be so busy, so preoccupied in what they're doing. Let's say it happened today. People are going shopping. They're going to Winnipeg. They're maybe going, I don't know if the zoo is open right now or not, but there's probably something. I know there's curling going on. There's probably a hockey game going on somewhere. There's all kinds of things that people are busy with right now. And so when the rapture takes place, it's going to happen so suddenly. And the Antichrist is going to be put in place so suddenly that it's just going to be a part of the normal process. The few Christians that there are going to be gone. Most of the world won't even recognize that, won't even acknowledge that. But they will acknowledge the Antichrist taking his place, because that's going to affect the world that's left behind. But it's going to happen so suddenly. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out process. It's going to happen suddenly. And so here it says in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." And then it says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now go back in the book of the Revelation to chapter 1. And notice in chapter 1, in verse 3. And you see there in verse 3, it says there, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, keeping that in mind, we go to verse 7 of our text, and it says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." The word keep, the Greek word that we have translated as keep here, is found 75 times in 68 verses in the New Testament. So it's a well-used word in the New Testament. And the word means to reserve, to prevent, to maintain. So we've already talked about the perversions. We've talked about how that they have changed the Word of God. So in order for you and I to be able to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book, we need to prevent our minds, our hearts, from being changed by lies. So we need to stay away from the perversions. We talked about in Sunday school the fact that there are false Christ, false Jesus, another Jesus. We need to stay away from those who want to promote a different Jesus. And that's also something that is very common today, that there's a different Jesus being promoted all over the place. Easy believism teaches a different Jesus. So we're to stay away from that. So we need to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So as we keep these, as we prevent anything from taking these prophecies away from us, so that's why I keep telling Jeremy, I say, you know, this is the Bible. We ought to be careful. Don't bend the pages. Don't tear it. And he's just a little boy. He can't read the Bible yet. But he needs to learn that. He needs to learn the importance of this particular book. I teach our grandchildren when I'm talking to them and when we're looking at books, I tell them, any book that you have, we need to be careful that we treat it properly. We don't want to throw it on the ground and walk on it. We don't want to tear a page out of it. We want to keep it intact. Now, this week, the boys brought me one of their books that they have, and I started reading it, and it's got things in there that are not true. And so I said to the boys, well, I'm not going to continue reading. At first, I was trying to change the wrong stuff and just saying the right thing. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that because other people are going to read this same book to them and they're going to read it as it's written. So I said to them, boy, I said, this book is wrong. I'm not going to read this book. We're going to put it away and get something different. You see, we need to be careful. We don't want to promote lies. We don't want our children or our grandchildren to read and to believe lies. And you see, that's how easy the devil has it in putting that junk into the children's minds when they're young, and then that sticks with them. The things that we learn when we're young tend to stick with us. And so it's very important for us to actively guard against wrong teaching. And that goes for any parent. When you're reading a book to your child, you should read that book, check it over yourself, and if you don't have time, like I didn't at that point, then as you're reading, pay attention to what you're reading. And if you find that there are errors in there, you either need to correct them or get rid of the book. I remember when our children were young, there was a salesman that came around and they were selling Bible story books for children. And they were very nice looking books, and they had nice pictures in them, and the pictures seemed to be nice pictures, and so we looked through them a little bit there, and we thought about it and said, okay, we'll buy this set, and we did, and most of it was good. And I don't even remember anymore where we finally noticed there was errors. And you know, the doctrine on one part of it was really off. And so I looked further into it, and I found out, I think that they were Seventh-day Adventist worthy, yeah. But it didn't come out until that one particular point. And we had spent money on those books. They were nice books. They had hard covers and nice shiny covers on them and so on. But I said, no, we're not keeping these books. I don't want to have them around. I don't want my children to be looking at them and seeing this error that's in here. So we burned them. We didn't put them on a garage sale and sell them to somebody else. They cost us money. But we made a mistake. We hadn't researched them good enough. And we ended up with a product that was not good for our family. And so if we're going to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book of the Bible, we cannot have things around that are going to teach something different. And so we burned them. And that's a decision that we need to constantly be making. As you bring something into your house, or as you consider bringing something into your house, you need to be careful. The bottom line is always you're going to examine it in the light of what the Bible says. And keep in mind again from verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. So if you're going to bring something into your house that is contrary to what the King James Bible says, you know that it's not faithful and true. So you cannot put the King James Bible up on the shelf and say, well, we're going to read this anyway. You have to take the Word of God, the King James, you have to take that as your authority. And everything that you're going to look at, you have to look at in the light of what the Bible says. Because that is what is truth, the Word of God. And again, once your children get a wrong idea in their head, it's very hard to get it out. That's why the Catholics have said, give me your child until he's 5 years old, and after that you can do what you want with him. The communists say the same thing, because they understand how those young minds absorb things. And every one of us that has children, we can see how quickly our children pick up on things. And how they notice something that we do. And you'll watch, if you watch your children, you'll find that your children, they will copy a certain habit that you have. Not everyone, but they will copy certain habits that you have. And sometimes you may even wonder, now where did they get that from? You know, maybe it's a habit that you have that you're not even fully aware of, but they pick up on it. Children are very impressionable, and they're also, their minds are very active and very inquisitive. And so we want to help our children to get right ideas into their heads. And so here again, God promises a blessing. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so that is what we're doing here as a church. That's our goal here as a church, is to keep the Word of God. And as I've mentioned before, there doesn't seem to be a lot of people today that are impressed, that are they're not excited about that. They're not concerned about that. If you go back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we looked at that briefly this morning as well. But just notice there again in verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Paul gave Timothy 2 points here. The first one is in his attitude towards others. He needed to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And then in verse 5, he needed to be careful about himself. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So it's important to be able to help others to know what the truth is. But it's also important to watch out that you're not being corrupted yourself. Go back to Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28, you notice there again, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So you notice there again, the Apostle Paul is telling the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So again, it's a two-pronged thing. We need to be teaching others, but we also need to be guarding ourselves. And you notice there again in verse 30 that Paul is telling these elders that from among themselves there's going to be men speaking perverse things. So God is showing Paul here that even these elders that he is teaching right now, right there, some of those elders are not going to pay attention to the Word of God. They're not going to be watching carefully, and they're going to get led astray. So the danger there is self-confidence that, no, I would never do that. I mean, I know the Word of God. I'm not going to nobody's going to trick me. That's the danger, to think that, no, I can't be tricked. That's the danger. And the other danger is that we don't teach carefully and consistently. We say, well, they know that. I don't need to tell them that. We need to be reminded. And so, as we look back at our text again, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so God says there's a blessing if we keep what he has said. And you notice that God has done his part. He wrote them down. So John here, he heard the angel telling him some things. But John wrote them down. And God also has done his part in preserving his word. And we've talked about that. We've talked about the many perversions that are out there. But God has still preserved his word. In spite of all those perversions, the truth is still there. And I know that when I talk to people in general, they don't care. In fact, some of them will deliberately try to show me that there are mistakes in the King James Bible. And they don't care about which perversion they're using. They don't even call them perversions. They don't care which book they're so-called pastor is reading from, they don't care. It doesn't matter. It's all the truth to them. So there's a danger. When you don't even take an interest in these things, then how can you avoid being led astray? And so again, the blessing is for he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Keep them. Now, generally, a person that, when it comes to the material world, if you're out working, you want to make sure that you have more money at the end of the month than you have bills. If you don't, you're in trouble. Our country has more bills than it has money. And that's why our deficit is going up. That's why we are working harder and giving more taxes. And more of that money that we are giving to the government is just going to service the debt. It's not even paying down the debt. If you have a mortgage, you have a certain amount of payment every month. And in the first couple of years of that mortgage, if you look at it, you will notice that your principal doesn't go down very much. You're paying the same amount every month, but the principal doesn't go down very much at the beginning. You're paying interest. But as that principal drops, you find that more of the money is going to principal and less is going to interest. So that by the time, if you have a 25-year mortgage, by the time you come to year 20, you're paying the bulk now is going to pay principal and less is going to pay interest. Why is that? Because you owe less. So the more that you can knock down, that's why my philosophy always has been, pay down as much of the principal as you can. Make an extra payment wherever you can. Get that principal down. Because the more you get the principal down, the less interest you're paying. And interest doesn't help you anything. You're giving that money to the bank. That's not helping you. So for me, I've always wanted to pay the least amount of interest. So the only way you can do that if you borrow money is to get that principal down as quick as possible. And then you are putting more against the principal and less on interest. And so that's just a simple thing when it comes to material things. Get the principal down. Get rid of that interest. When it comes to spiritual things, we need to focus in on truth. Get more truth into your life and get rid of the garbage. And the more that you bring truth into your life, the more you're going to be pushing out the garbage. That's why for me, for a number of years now, I try to read my Bible close to 2 times every year, if not 2 times. I don't keep track because I don't want to be boasting about, well, I've done it this many times. But I've been recently increasing the amount that I'm reading the Bible. Why am I doing that? Because I want to have more of God's Word in my life so that I have less of the world in my life. So that in my thinking, that as I'm talking to my wife and as we're making decisions, and as I'm talking to my children and my grandchildren, whether they want to hear it or not, I can help them to see this is what God says. And I want to be able to show them that with my lifestyle. This is what God says. This is what's important. This is what we need to consider. This is what you need to consider. And that's the same thing that I want to do through our ministry here, is to help people to see what does God say? What is important with God? And are we paying attention to what is important with God? Are we listening to Him? Are we allowing Him to develop that interest in our lives? And that's important, to not interfere and think that we need to develop programs that are going to put an interest into people's minds. We don't need to develop more programs. We need to teach the Word more faithfully. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. not some children's program, not some women's program, not some men's program. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if we think that we have to bring in some type of entertainment and sneak the Word of God in through that entertainment, yes, we can get people, but what are we getting them to? We're getting them to the entertainment. So if you're getting them to the entertainment, guess what you have to keep doing? You have to keep dreaming up new ways of entertainment. But if you're using the Word of God, you don't have to change anything. You just keep using the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God do His work. And by the grace of God, some of those people that you're working with will heed the Word of God, will turn to God and know His forgiveness in their hearts. So we need to be faithful in the things of God. These sayings are faithful and true. So it's up to us to keep those faithful sayings and to be able to help others to see the importance of believing those faithful sayings. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have Thy Word. Thankful again for the truthfulness of Thy Word. And we pray that we would be faithful to Thy Word. We thank Thee that we have it in our hands, that we can read it, we can study it. And we pray for anyone that's listening today that is not saved, that they might see the need to believe what Thy Word says and not try to compare it with some false teaching somewhere, because that's not going to help. But that they would take Thy Word and believe what Thy Word says. Pray for anyone that's under conviction regarding Thy Word, that they might see the need to humble themselves and turn to Thee and confess their sin and get right with Thee, whether it's for salvation or some Christian that's been careless, that they'd want to walk in truth so that they can help others to know the truth as well. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and grace and pray that Thy will be accomplished in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.